Luke 15, verse 11. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him from the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" We were called to delight in the Lord. This afternoon, we'll see how the Lord delights in us to save us, though we have by nature no interest. By nature, we are either like this prodigal son or like the older son. We'll focus on the prodigal, will not ignore the older son. So let's just read our text, Luke 15, verse 20, where we see the delight of the father expressed in this parable. The delight of the father being an expression of the delight of God the Father. And he, as a son, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So our theme is a father's delight. We have a longing father. It's about his heart. We have a looking father. That's how we find him. And a loving father. That's when we see what he does once his son is back. So father's delight. And first then a longing father. This father, by standing there, gives us a look into his heart. And God, by means of Jesus speaking this parable through this father's heart, look into God's heart. That's the first thing. His heart. Children, I want you to imagine this prodigal son. He had taken his portion from his father and he walked away and he wasted it all. And suddenly he came to himself, we read, when he was poor, had nothing left. We read that he came to himself, verse 17. And he started thinking, what did I do? I was so blessed to be with my father, everything I needed. And now look what I'm like. What shall I say to my father? I want to go back, but maybe he never will be. Maybe he doesn't want me back. Just over and over repeating himself, because he's determined to go. He says, I'm going to go. I'll arise, verse 18, and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm guilty before God and before you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. Because he thought, as a servant, I would be better off than what I'm now. Maybe he was saying it over and over in his mind that that's what he's going to say to his father. What will my father say? Will he be angry? Will he even allow me to be his servant? For sure he won't take me back as his son because I squandered my part of the inheritance. I wasted it all. Well, we know the story. He didn't know that. And of course, it's but a parable, but it's a beautiful story. He didn't know his father was standing there every day waiting for him, watching with a longing heart, hoping to see his son come back. But you see, even though you can be sure that the father was angry, I mean, your father would be angry if you would say, Dad, give me my portion of your all that you own and I'm going to go away with it. Your dad won't be happy with that. But you see, you'll still be his son. He still loved his son. And children, it's the same with your father. When you've been bad, or with your mother, when you've been bad, they may punish you because they love you. Because they don't want you to turn out bad. And they love it even more when you've done bad and you come back and say, Dad, Mom, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And your mom and dad will be so happy. They will embrace you and say, of course, I forgive you. You know, people often call this the parable of the prodigal son. There's nothing wrong with that. The word prodigal, by the way, means wasteful. Reckless. Because that's what this boy was. He was wasteful and reckless. Not only did he waste everything, but reckless, and he wasted it all, so he had nothing left for himself. All these so-called friends that he had and feasted with just were in it for the money, for the stuff he could give them. So, but as I said, you know, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but maybe we should call it the parable of the longing father. The parable of the looking father. The parable of the loving father. Really, that's the point of this parable and all the two previous parables too. There's three in a row here. About 100 sheep, one lost, one out of 100. And then the coins, 1 out of 10. And then the sons, 1 out of 2. So we often call it the parable of the lost son. But maybe the parable of the loving father be more suitable. Not only that, that father, as we see, was longing to have his younger son come back, but he also, as we see later, he wanted the older son to join the festivities. He wanted both of them saved, the wicked as well as the pious, the unrighteous one who wasted everything, and the self-righteous one who thought that he had everything coming to him because he was so good. Both were recipients, if they would have received it, the grace of God. It was a picture of God's longing to save the prodigal and the pious, one commentator said. So there was his heart. But God's heart, his heart's delight, manifested itself in a plan of action. Of course, there's much more to it than this earthly father standing there waiting for his son to come back. Because the father in the parable, humanly speaking, had no idea if his son ever would come back. Until he saw his son coming. He stood there every day. But God, our Heavenly Father, knew and knows when the prodigals will come back. Makes the words of our text all the more amazing, isn't it? When you read these words, when he, the son, was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And I want you to think about that a moment. So the father stood there, and then, oh, there's my son! And the son didn't have to come all the way to the father ran to the son. But now think about it as God the Father, seeing you and me, if we've come to salvation, a great way off. How far away did God see you and me? Think about that. He saw you and me already, before Adam and Eve were even created. So these words, when he was yet a great way off, pertain to every one of us seen by God from eternity. Wow. His Father, God the Father, has seen us. And not only seen us, sit here before even the earth was created. It was all in God's mind. He saw it. And not only saw it, but he saw to it that it actually happened. So this son came to his own senses, came to himself, and of course that we know that that's God's work too, but at the same time, in the spiritual thing, God the Father sees to it that we come to an end in ourselves. So the Lord not only decreed our fall, but also the way of salvation. He decreed both happen. God was not taken by surprise and kind of in panically running around like we do sometimes when things happen that go bad. Oh, what do I do next? No, God do. From all eternity, this salvation was decreed. Not only our fall, but also the ways to salvation. That's why he sent his son. And that was the promise that already given to Adam. That a seed would come to crush Satan. And to save sinners. So much of the parable indeed is about the prodigal son. But I want you to understand that the purpose and the reason of the parable was not the prodigal son. It was the older son. I didn't read that from the beginning, but if you read that from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus began to speak these three parables, where he made it very plain that he came to save the lost, the publicans and the sinners, that the Pharisees, the older son type, looked down upon. Jesus says, I came to save those, but not save you. You can be saved too, Pharisees, scribes. And that's something. Jesus made it very plain in this parable, they all were lost. All 100 sheep. All 10 coins. Both sons were lost. You see, the godless as well as the so-called godly. The prodigal as well as the pious. The question is, dear congregation, did you discover that already? Do you own it in your life? That no matter how bad you've been, you can come back. No matter how good you've been, you still need to come and be saved. Or, to put it in a different way, you can be lost and go lost in the world, but you can also be and go lost in the church. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were religious leaders, but they were lost unless they repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. And when these publicans and these wicked women and people repented of their sin, Jesus would sit down and eat with them. Not to join them in their sin, but to save them from sin. You see, no matter who we are, we've got to come to confess what this boy confessed when he came to his father. He said, well, I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. So in other words, we come to God, become also children when you've done something wrong. You go say to your brother, your sister, your mom and dad, say, I'm sorry that I've done that, but you have to go to the Lord too. I've not sinned only against you, mom or dad, but I've also sinned against God. No matter how good I've been, at the end of the day, there's plenty to confess. And if there's good things you've done, wonderful. We thank God for that. But don't pat ourselves on the back. And then, verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, you come to God and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be your child. I'm amazed that I can be, but I'm not worthy. I do not deserve it. See, if you so come, you're saved. If you don't come like that, you're lost. So just think about it. Maybe you think about it and say, well, you know what? I think I find in my life not only the prodigal son, but also the older son. Well, that's true. Because we sway between one of the two. Sometimes we feel so bad about ourselves, we confess our sin, and we realize that we're a sinner, and we confess it to God, and maybe also hopefully to each other. But sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we then think that we're more acceptable to God because we are so good. While we realize not at that moment that the goodness that we have at that time is His gift. God doesn't owe us. We owe Him. Not only for the forgiveness, but for every good thing we've done. You see, and if you realize it for yourself, you will also begin to realize increasingly to have it to be reality for the ones you love, as parents for your children and other family members. Then it is your greatest delight to see and to hear that your children walk in truth. As John writes in 3 John 1:4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But you can only really begin to grasp that when you have that great joy in your own heart. How, if you don't know that joy, how could you say, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the fear of God and in truth? If it's not something you find joyful and delightful. So to the extent that you have the delight in God and in His salvation and in amazing reconciliation, to that extent you also look for it in those of your family, your friends. It's about that longing. The more we realize it in our own lives, the more we will also desire it in those whom we love. It will be a longing that we begin to share with the Father. And that will bring us to a second point, because that longing begins to manifest itself in the looking. The Father didn't just sit at home. No, He stood looking. He was anticipating. He was looking for it prayerfully, expectantly. Maybe swayed back and forth between hope and despair. Will my son ever come back? It's amazing that he even wanted that. Who squandered all my possessions, half, or probably one third, because the older son would usually get a double portion, and then the second child would get a single portion. Though very likely, according to the law in the Old Testament, the younger son got one third and the older son still owned two thirds of it. Don't forget that. Remember that when we get to the end. So the thing we see there is the Father's waiting. He is waiting expectantly, prayerfully, no doubt, in the parable that is, as an earthly father. You just wonder how many days you think the Father stood there looking. It doesn't say that. Looking down the road, every morning perhaps, maybe at noon, stop working for a bit, just is my son come? Every night before the sun sets. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you have somebody in your family that's maybe not outright left God and His word, but drifting away from Him. He's not really making serious about really wanted to know God, get to know Him and pursue Him. Maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, maybe a brother, sister, friend. Maybe they even told you to stop talking to them about it. As I've said before and heard somewhere, that if you cannot talk with them about God, you can still talk with God about them. Remember and plead God's promises that people that are prayed for have great privileges, even though they themselves do not want it. I would wonder in this story, it's of course a story, every time you have to be careful what's the story and what's it pictured. Because of the earthly father praying and praying, not knowing if the son would come back. God the Father, of course, knows. What an immense comfort, isn't it? That our Heavenly Father is not waiting with uncertainty. You see, we can give up on ourselves, we can give up on others, but we are not to give up on God. God the Father knows that the Son is coming back. Dear congregation, if you're a believer, God knew exactly how many days He had to wait for you to come back. He knew exactly how many times He had to prick your conscience. If you're still an unbeliever, He also knows exactly how many times there's still left for you to hear this call to come back. Maybe you think you have lots of time. Maybe not. You don't know. don't waste your time. Don't be prodigal about your time. Don't be reckless. I think, well, it's still plenty of time. You don't know what time remains. And as I said this morning, it's not only about what we must do, but what we miss out on not coming. So we should not give up on this Father. For our children, for our loved ones that seem to have shut the door on God. Continue to plead, continue to pray. Let's not be wasteful and reckless about the time that remains. And we don't need to plead with a Father who is reluctant to do it. We are by nature, and those that we plead for are by nature, but not God. He delights to save. It's His delight. It's pictured in this parable very clearly. And not only that He waits to see it, but as I said earlier, He waits to see to it. He provides. He's not only a waiting Father, but a providing Father. The earthly fathers, we cannot provide. We can share the gospel. We can speak about it. We can try our best to live before our family the way we should. But the actual saving is not in our hands. But it is in God's. He not only waits to see it, but He sees to it. He works it. That's what, remember the word provide means simply pro vide, before seen. As I said before, God has seen us already from all eternity here in His mind's eye, and it happened exactly as He decreed and as He provided. Saw before and saw to it. So God not only ordained the outcome to that end, but also all the means toward that. So let's look a moment at that prodigal, how that all worked out in that son. How he left and returned. The first thing was that is this departure. Dreadful thing we read in verses 11 through 13, that the younger said to his father, "Give me my portion of the goods that fall to me." In other words, that was about my inheritance. In other words, "Dad, you're still alive, but in a way I wish you were dead, because then I could get my stuff." Wow. And the father gave it. And so it didn't take long, as he took all his stuff and he went. And he said, it says there in verse 13 that he wasted his substance with riotous living. That was his departure. You would think both boys had everything they needed. They lacked nothing. By the sound and looks of it, their father was wealthy. They had everything they needed. So our children, you all, we have everything you need. What a picture of our sad fall into sin. So by nature, all of us, we waste all the good that we have. All that our Heavenly Father has given us. As James says, you know, we pray for it, but we consume it upon our lusts. His departure. But then we read about his disaster. Because poverty struck. And of course, it didn't really strike, it came slowly. But suddenly the bag of money was empty. We read that he had spent all, and on top of that, a mighty famine came in the land. He began to be in want. He began to lack things. Well, he had everything he had at home already and on the way for a long time. He suddenly had nothing left. You say disaster struck. And the life that he so coveted didn't deliver. Isn't that what Satan said too? Whispered and spoke to Eve? Did God really say? It is not as pleasant. Sin is not as pleasant as sin makes it to look like. Just like the prodigal, so we, if we leave God, we'll lose all. It's not like, okay, I'm going to have the stuff of this world. At least I have some enjoyment. No, we'll lose that too. As I said this morning, if we pursue the Lord, we have the Lord and all things added to it. If we pursue these all things, we will lose the all things and God. It's either everything, soul and body, or neither. That's the picture. But then we have, amazingly, thirdly, his discovery. He suddenly realized not only that he was in want and lacked stuff, but he was thinking about his father. He came to himself, or you could say he came to his senses. He realized, what have I done? That's the moment that every sinner should come to, say, what have I done? How many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to his senses. He hit rock bottom. And isn't that what we all need? Really? To hit bottom? We should come sooner. It shouldn't be necessary that we would hit rock bottom before we turn to God. It's not like it's so hard to turn to the Lord, or so bad, or so difficult. Really, we make it that way, but it isn't. If we come back at a certain time and be reconciled with God, it's God's timing, yes. But human perspective says if we would have come sooner, we would have been received. If we confess our sins, that means when or whenever, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But then we have also forced a decision. He didn't only recognize his desperate place, but also he made up his mind to go back. And I'm not believing in decision religion at the same time. There's got to come a moment in our life that we make up our mind and say, Lord, I'm not only in a wretched place, but I'm going to come back. Please receive me. I will arise, go to my father, and say, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm not more worthy to be thy son. And he arose and he left. He made up his mind. So the very fact, dear congregation, that's something we have to remember. The very fact that we are convicted of our sins and feel bad about it is a good sign. It'd be far worse if we are not convicted of our sins, as the older son evidently was. He was not convicted. He went on. Just like the younger son did for the longest time. As long as he had money in the bag, he was not convicted. So it's not an easy thing to be convicted of sin. But it's at the same time not only an encouraging thing, but it's a warrant to put our trust in the Lord and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it happens. It's the Father's delight. And of course, in the sense of God the Father, it's also the Spirit's delight to convict us of our sin in order to comfort us when we confess it. And it's the delight of the Son to come and live and die for us. It's the delight of the triune God. It's the Father's delight, the Holy Spirit's delight, and it's Christ's delight. Jesus said that he delighted to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that sinners be saved. That sinners would come and be convicted. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. But the same word Comforter can also be translated as Encourager or Convictor. Because that's how he works. He works by means of convicting to bring us to Christ, the Comfort. And so he's the Comforter to bring us to the great comfort to belong to Christ. That's the delight of a triune God. Is it any wonder that he calls us to delight in him? If he delights to save sinners such as we are, I mean, even if he would be worthy of it, we should be delighting in him in return. But even more so when we're not worthy of it. It should increase and deepen our delight, our gratitude for what he is doing. He came into his own. It's not only that the world rejected him, but he came into his own, we read in John 1, and his own received him not. The congregation, I can only begin to grasp how the Lord Jesus must have walked upon this earth for more than 30 years. How alone he must have felt. Looking around, even those that profess to love him and serve him and follow him, so filled with sin, arguing among themselves who is the greatest and all these kind of things. And no wonder that Lord Jesus often spent a good part of the night in prayer with his Father to fill up, as it were, on delight, if I may say it that way. It's called the Man of Sorrows. At the same time, he was a man of great delight, because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured. And so we are called the same. That's why we not only long for this salvation if we're in the right mind, if we are in our right mind, if we come to our senses, that we too begin to realize that we should stop pursuing all these things that ultimately don't fill us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, as we heard this morning. Not only for ourselves, but for our children and for our loved ones. Not only speak to them about it, but also pray for them about it. They may be just like this father, longing, yes, but also looking. And of course we can, by our looking, simply we could say that as looking to the Lord, praying to him, calling upon his name, pleading him. As we're standing on the roadside, is he coming back already? Will he serve the Lord? Is he going to call me and say, Mom, Dad, friend, brother, you know, I've come to think about it. I want to visit with you and I want to talk with you. I just can't let this go. I just have to talk about it. I told you that I didn't want you to talk to me about the Lord anymore, but I got to talk to you about it. Well, that would make your day. It will make you sit straight in your chair and say, yes, come. Never mind if it's 2:00 in the morning. We don't know what time of the day this boy came home. So we have here a father's delight, a longing father, a looking father, and we see now how it is motivated and expressed. Particularly in the end, not so visible as a longing father and looking father, certainly not to the prodigal, but as a loving father. Very clearly, the first thing is his embrace. I mean, he came to his father, it says, but really his father came to him. He had maybe traveled a long ways, but as soon as he came in sight, it was the father coming to the son. Very clear. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It was an outpouring of love. And the father maybe was a well-known rich gentleman in those days. He just didn't think about his dignity, what it looked like, or who was watching, who was not seeing it. He just ran. And to the prodigal. The prodigal hadn't said anything. The father didn't know if he was going to bring back half the money or not. All that mattered was his son is coming back. Incredible. So, the son's confession didn't move the father to be loving. You get that? The father was already loving before the son even opened his mouth. It's the other way around. It's the loving father that motivates and that moves us to confession. The father's love preceded the confession. We do not go to God and persuade him to be a forgiving God. He comes to us as a forgiving God, persuades us to receive it. Our repentance doesn't motivate God. God's love motivates our repentance. Even when he was a long way off, the father ran to meet his son. He was delighted to show compassion. And the son didn't even finish what he had to say. Remember what he rehearsed? He didn't get it all out. He did say some of it. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son." But before he can get the word out about, "Let me be one of your servants," the father says, "Not worthy, you are." And he gets his servants and says, "Get them the best robe and the best clothing." Before he could get the part out about being a servant. And so it is still the same today. I remember when I began to understand that, especially from Psalm 130, that our Heavenly Father will receive us. Not because we plead so well, or so eloquently, or so sincerely. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Nobody. I knew I couldn't stand. But then it dawned on me at one point what it says in verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with thee." And the words "there is" are in italics. So Lord, if I count my sins and iniquities, I cannot stand. It's a rhetorical question. No one can stand. "But there is forgiveness with thee." In other words, there is already forgiveness with thee. I don't have to persuade thee to be forgiving God. And I realized at some point in my life that I was trying to persuade God to forgive me, all the while I was refusing his command to receive it. I was turning the tables on God. I was trying to persuade God to be a forgiving God while he was persuading me to receive his ready forgiveness. I had it all upside down. Maybe the boy thought too that he had to just make an honest and deep enough confession and so, "Oh, make me your servant." No. Didn't even get that out. He was welcome even before he opened his mouth. That doesn't mean that there is no confession. Of course there is confession. But our confession doesn't persuade God, doesn't change God. It changes us. We own up before God what we are, and that's all God wants. Not just once, but in an ongoing way. The very fact that we come to him confessing our sins is evidence that he is at work, because without it we wouldn't come. If this boy wouldn't have come to his senses back then and hadn't come up to us, he would have missed out on it. The very fact that he came to his senses was God's work. Because without it would not come. John 6:37 is also a beautiful text that fits right here. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So in other words, if we come to the Lord, we may know we won't be cast out. Why? Because the very coming to him is already determined in eternity. The beginning of the verse, "All that the Father gives me or has given me shall come to me in due time." So if indeed the very coming takes place, the reception is guaranteed. In no wise cast out. So there's the embrace. The father wrapped his arms around his son. this boy must have wept his tears out, his eyes out. But it was joy. Not only in the embrace, but joy. Amazing. The father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. In other words, this boy probably looked miserable. Dress him up. Not worthy? Oh, you're my son. I'm going to give you everything I can. And bring hither the fatted calf that they reserve for special feasts. This is a special occasion. And kill it. And let's eat and be merry. Be merry can be translated as be happy, but it can also be translated simply as let's celebrate. Let's have a feast. Not just be happy. Let's have a feast. A Thanksgiving dinner. Let's eat and rejoice. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. From the perspective of the father, the son was dead. Hadn't heard from him for a long time. But he's alive. He's lost. He's found. And they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. You see, this is the whole point about this parable and the two previous parables about celebration. You read it after each one of these three short parables. You read it when the lost sheep is found. When the man comes back with the one sheep, he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, and now comes the application, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just persons who do not need repentance. The Pharisees heard this. Jesus said, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents, one of these publicans that you look down upon. Not just joy here, but in heaven. Even when one repents, more than 99 just people who don't think they need that salvation. And then the parable of the piece of silver, when that's found, she comes back and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The first time it says there's joy in heaven. Second time it says joy in the presence of the angels. I can't help but think that it was not just the angels that rejoiced, but the joy in the presence of the angels really tells us something about the joy of God. And the angels witnessed that. And then he goes on with the prodigal son. And it's the same story. Same picture. So when a sinner repents and feels sad and sorry and weeps tears of pain and hurt and regret, there's already joy beginning in heaven, and then soon it will also come on earth. I just wonder how long it took for the boy to have the tears of sorrow and sadness mixed with tears of joy when he began to realize what was happening. Maybe he even wept more. Tears of joy. What a wonderful end of the story. But it doesn't end there. There's the embrace. There's joy. And there's need for pleading. Because the older son came home. He was in the field. Apparently he wasn't there when the young brother came. And he heard that music and dancing. And he said to one of them, what's going on here? Well, how don't you know? Your brother came back. Have a feast. Your father killed the fatted calf. Because he has received him safe and sound. And the older son was happy. Wish that was true. He was angry. Would not go in. I'm not going to join that. would we have done as a father? This here the father's longing and desire and love extended also to the older son. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, pleaded with him, come in. But he said to his father, lo, he says, all these years I serve you, I've never transgressed any of your commandments. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I want you to let that sink in a moment. You never gave me a kid or a goat or a calf to kill that and to have a feast of celebration. The father said, he says, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. You still got your 2/3, and maybe it's expanded over these years. He says, here comes your son, he comes, you've done all these things. As soon as this your son, in a derogatory way, has come, devoured, is living with harlots, and you've killed for him the fatted calf. How in the world did the older son know that this younger son had devoured his living? You're living with harlots. How do you know that? He wasn't there. He hadn't even talked to his brother. You wonder. You wonder what his secret thoughts were. His secret desires. By right away assuming what his younger brother had done without knowing. Probably true. But to give a window in his thinking. Son, the father says, you're always with me. All that I have is thine. You could have taken a calf. You could have taken this fatted calf and killed it and celebrated it with a feast anytime. So now it's celebrated, it's being killed. Join the feast. Verse 32, it was meet, it was suitable that we should make merry and be glad. It was fitting, for your brother was dead and he's alive again, was lost and found. He pleads with his son, but just like the Pharisees and scribes, he despises his brother. Just like they despised harlots and publicans and other sinners. Maybe you can identify with that though. If somebody has done something miserable to you, something really bad, really hurtful, and he comes back and asks for forgiveness, how ready are we to forgive? I think we are very ready at such a moment when we realize what we've done to God. The more we realize how we've sinned against God, the more ready we will be when somebody comes back and asks for our forgiveness. The father says, why are you not happy with us? He's back. And here the parable ends. We don't know if the older boy or the older son got back in, or whether he stayed out. But perhaps the Lord Jesus did it on purpose, so that we can all reflect on, where am I in this? Am I the older son? Am I the younger son? Where am I in my relationship to a father who delights in my salvation? So as this morning we considered to delight ourselves in the Lord and in His day and His word, His salvation, His Son. Now the Lord just turns it around and says, it is my delight to save you. And it's my delight that you join in the festivities. So we don't know what happened to this older son. But we do know, you and I, we know where we are, each one of us. Whether we are the younger son to come back and ask for forgiveness, or whether we perhaps are the older son and feel pretty good about ourselves. while both of us, all of us, need to come and realize the Father's delight to save us. But it won't be without us confessing our sins, either of unrighteousness, worldliness, secretly desiring the things of the world, or whether it be in a self-righteous, pious, religious way. This is what the Lord Jesus had to deal with all the time. So I'm not saying that we should be like that prodigal son. What I am saying is that even our very best, as Isaiah and the prophets make it very clear, the very best is but sin in God's sight. We need the Lord Jesus. And not only do we need Him, but God is more than ready and willing to reveal Him to us if and when we come to Him for ourselves, also for our children. Amen.